this opportunity to be here. We thank you for the fact that your word speaks to us in innumerable ways. And we ask that you would put on our hearts a teachable spirit. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I believe Dan was here. So it's I don't know how exactly the rotation will go. I think it's Dan, now me, and then Luke. So Luke will be on the hot seat all week going, how do I make up all the ground that Mike lost? So anyway, what's that? No, that's not how that works. It's all right. So last week, Dan gave us kind of an overview of Peter, 1 Peter, what he's writing. This week, we're going to cover verses basically 1 through 12. And so we need to kind of get started. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. So we're going to take a look at those particular two verses. And I realize I got to stand still, but it's going to be hard. The first thing, if we understand who Peter is writing to, he's writing to the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. So Turkey, though, today is a, they would kind of consider themselves a half-secular and then a kind of a half-Muslim culture. They were amongst the first to establish churches. The Church of Ephesus was there. You have the missionary journeys of Paul that took place primarily there. And so you have this Christian heritage there. But he also begins to tell us who these folks are. Now, I'm going to say this. We live in a culture and a society where people are confused about who they are. They're confused. Maybe they're confused because they don't understand who they are. And God's word always speaks to us about who we are. First, what is the apostle Peter say as to who they are? Well, he says, in Christ, you now have become aliens. This is not your home. You are not from here anymore. You have a new source of life. You have a new life. We have programs on TV where people go back and they look at their heritage, and they you can buy, I don't even know what it is. One of my aunts did their DNA test. I think Philip did that too. I don't know why. You would think, don't you know you're from me? But apparently not. Hold on one second. How this got clear down here, I don't know. But it did. But more importantly, it says, who are chosen. Now, to be chosen, is that meaningful? Does that mean something to us to think, I have been chosen, and it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We have a calling as believers. So if we are confused about who we are, first and foremost, we can say, wait, we have been chosen by God through his foreknowledge. He knew before time and space whom he was going to choose, and he chose us. That's very significant. But we also have a purpose. I'm going to ask you some questions here. What does it mean to be sanctified? If we and we can link it actually to a word that makes us nervous. To be set apart. What else does that mean? Like Christ, holy. That's the word that makes us nervous. Because we think of, I think of Isaiah 6, where the angels are up in heaven declaring God to be holy, holy, holy. What are they declaring about God? Well, they're actually declaring his separateness, his uniqueness, that there is only one God. God declared himself to be holy to his children because he was unlike any other God that they had ever experienced before. When they were in Egypt, they kind of forgot who God was. Who was this God that sent us down here? Who is this? God sent Moses to what? To kind of reintroduce the people to whom God is. Because he said, when the people ask, who are you? What did he say? He said, well, tell them that I am who I am. I am the one. I am the holy God. And he begins to declare himself to be holy. But we have been declared holy because we are completely separate from who we used to be. So when we think about our identity of who we are, because, folks, the culture doesn't really know who we are anymore. We have this idea of, I'm going to get the word wrong, gender dysphoria. Is that the right word? We don't know, you know, who do we identify with? Well, we know who we identify with because God chose us, but also the work of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. It's a big job. Why? Because we need that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit so that we may obey Jesus Christ. That part of our job, part of our role, part of our identity is that we obey Jesus Christ. Now, here's another word that makes us nervous. And be sprinkled with his blood. This is not about baptism, folks, by the way. This is a high priestly term. Peter is thinking about Christ as our high priest. This is, I believe, down in Leviticus 16. You don't have to turn there because I'm not going to go there. But Aaron is getting instruction about what he is to do in the Holy of Holies. That day, one day a year when he goes in, the Day of Atonement, where he goes into the Holy of Holies and he what? He sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. Now, you know, when God gave that instruction, I would think if I was Aaron, I was writing it down. Why? Because if you got it wrong, that was, you know, there was a penalty for that. So Aaron had to get this right because there was a particular process that was going to be done to what? To atone for the sins of the people. Christ atoned for us by the sprinkling of his blood. He would take his finger into that blood and he would dip it in the blood of that bull and the blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat and he would sprinkle it around the altar. And I don't know how much it was, but, you know, blood is blood. It's a messy process, but it was a covering. And so when we think about who we are, because Peter is describing, reminding these people, first and foremost, you are aliens in this land. You don't belong to, your citizenship is not here. And we're going to see that as we work our way down. Second, that we are chosen by God. Significant. You have been chosen by God. You are a unique people who have a purpose in that the Spirit is sanctifying you, setting you apart, making you holy. And then lastly, that we have another purpose, that our end goal is to obey Jesus Christ. Why? Because he sprinkled his blood for us, that we what? May have grace and peace. What is grace? There's a real nice, it's that idea of unmerited favor. God has poured his grace out on us, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. And that what? We are at peace with God. That is, as the Bible describes it, that's a unique position because mankind is at war with God. We roar in our souls against who God is. And what Peter says is because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are at peace with God. Now, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody ever wonder what their end state is to be? Do we wonder? Do you hear people go, you know, I just don't know. If you share the gospel with anyone, they'll look at you and go, yeah, well, that might be, but, you know, we know. What does Peter call it? We see this in Scripture. It is our great hope. It is our great hope that we will what? That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are going to experience something. Our great hope is this inheritance as we see it down in verse 4. But it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his what? Great mercy. It has been said like this, at the cross, justice and mercy came together. Justice was served, but mercy prevailed. It is a foundational attribute of God, his mercy, that allows us what? To become his children. It is through his great mercy that we were chosen, through his great mercy that we are sanctified, through his great mercy that we have been sprinkled with Christ's blood. It is through his great mercy now that we may obey who Christ is and his commands that he has given us. But that's who we are. We are people who have experienced the mercy of God. So we don't have to be confused about who we are. Because clarity in this area brings clarity to the rest of our lives. Now, I don't want to minimize that there are people out there that are very confused about who they are. But we shouldn't be. There shouldn't be any kind of dysphoria amongst Christian people because we know who we are. We know what God's word says about us. We know what God did to save us. And it should bring us significance and purpose because of who we are. This great hope that we have, what is it founded in? It's in verse 3. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know from the Apostle Paul's writing that he said what? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, what? We're still dead. We have no hope. We're still dead. And he says, you have this great hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does the resurrection of Christ give to us? It's in verse 4. We obtain a what? An inheritance. Now, we all, we all look forward to, we shouldn't look forward to our inheritance because that generally means what? Someone else has passed on. So, but we all think sometimes about, you know, maybe having a great aunt or a great uncle that we never met that will leave us what, money, and, you know, there's no grief over it. We're just happy because we got it. But that's not the idea here. The idea here is that we have an inheritance that we hope in. What does it mean to hope? Confident expectation. Now, my wife is up with her mother. She is hoping, I'm sure, that when she comes home, all the dishes are done, and maybe I've done some housework, and maybe, you know, she's probably hoping I don't do laundry, especially if it's hers. But is that the same kind of hope? No, it's not the same kind of hope because it's founded in a first, her hope is in me, and that's just nonsense. you know, to put any hope in me. But he says, you have a hope of an inheritance. And he begins to describe really actually what it's not. And it's important to understand what it's not. In that, what? It is not imperishable. And it's undefiled. And it will not fade away. Here's the idea here is that I think the ESV uses the words incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. The idea here is that our inheritance is secured. When I retired here recently, I have a sum of money that I've been saving for 35 years. It's in a, what is that called, 401k? Now, I hope that it's incorruptible. I hope that it's not undefiable. I hope it won't fade away. Why? Because, I worked for this. I would like to have it. It's something that we're hoping in. We're hoping to live on this. But that's not what this is. This is absolutely imperishable. It's not going to go away. It's not going to get worse. The idea of to not fade away. Think about this for just a moment. You're looking forward to a vacation. Or you've bought a new car. How long does it take for the new car feel to go away? You were hoping, you saved, you worked, you have it, you're driving it around, and that first scratch, or the first time you spill a Coke in it. I spilled a giant Coke in my boss's brand new car. This happened about 25 or 30 years ago. Thankfully, he didn't fire me. But he said, well, there goes the new car feel. I was happy to serve him that way. I was hearing about that 20 years later, about spilling a Coke in his car. When we think about our inheritance, what is our inheritance? Well, it is what? It is that we will be with him forever. Now, Peter has a better idea of what it's not than what it is. He says, well, it's not imperishable. It's not incorruptible. It is not corruptible. It is not. It will not fade away. That when we think about heaven, that it'll be far beyond what we can ask or think. It won't fade away. The hope of heaven never goes away. Because why? Because it is beyond what Peter, he doesn't even try to describe it. Well, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to do this. We're going to be in heaven and we're going to do that. Or, you know, that's not what he describes. He says, folks, this is a hope that will never go away. But he also says this. He said, it is reserved in heaven. We know the idea of kind of about reserved. Anybody ever make reservations at a restaurant? We've all done that. We walk in. What do we expect? We expect our table. And we expect it at 7 o'clock. Anybody ever get there and they go, you sure you called this restaurant? Well, maybe. I don't, you know, if you're dealing with me, you take your chances. But the idea here is that it is reserved. Why? Because it's protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is reserved for us. Why? So that God may reveal his salvation to us. Do you realize your salvation plan is not over? That it is still being worked, that it is still being protected, that it is still being brought to bear in your own life. When will it end? Well, it's when we die. It will be revealed to us when we cross over to the other side. And it will be revealed also in the last time, in that what? I don't want to get too far into soteriology or eschatology. My wife had a question the last couple of weeks about where do we go when we die? Well, I know where she's going. No, that's all right. That's nasty. I'm sorry. But I do know where she's going. She's going to heaven. Well, but she's not going to heaven. Why? Because the new heaven, new earth haven't been created. There is something out there that will be revealed to us in the last time, in those last days, that will be unexpected for us. But though we know we'll be with Christ in the interim, because he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That's pretty good. But there'll be something better coming. And so it will be revealed to us in the last time. And he says this, in this, you greatly rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? Are we a rejoicing people? When we turn on the news, is that the first thing we see? Rejoicing across the board, everything is good, everything's great, everything. That's not the human condition for the most part. The most part, the human condition is what? What is it? We like to complain. I am really good at complaining, so I would tell my boss every once in a while, I just have to sharpen my sword because I'm good at it. And I just want to stay good at complaining, so I have some things that I would like to complain about. Remember, this is a good business thing in life. Always complain up the food chain. Never complain down the food chain. You never want to do that. Don't complain to your employees. Complain to your bosses. But anyway, that's not who we are as Christian people. The Apostle Peter says, listen, when you begin to understand who you are, what your purpose is, what you're designed for, what is going on in your life, what you have as a future, what does it prompt you to do? It prompts you to greatly rejoice in what we have. Now, I'm going to give you a little sideline here. I don't know if I'll call it this in my prayer life, but Thanksgiving in your prayer life is transformational, where you spend time just thanking God for everything that you have. You may say, well, I don't have very much. Well, thank God for what you have, whether it's a lot, a little. Guess what God will reveal to you as you're thanking him for what you currently have? He will begin to show you what more you still have that you haven't thanked him for. But it will transform your prayer life. I actually learned this in the midst of trial. You're going through a trial. And God begins to press upon you. You know, I understand your requests. I've heard these the last 4 days. How about we start thanking me for what you do have? I mean, that's kind of what rolls around in my head. That, oh, you're right. Not really that much has changed. Because why? Because my inheritance in heaven is imperishable, undefiled, and does not fade away. That is, in the midst of trial, that is still there. And so what the Apostle Peter says, you greatly rejoice in this, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Hold on just a moment. Are we taught to greatly rejoice in the midst of trial? Well, we are. What other religion says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials? Is that a countercultural statement that James makes? Absolutely. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We greatly rejoice, even though, and the idea of if necessary is not a great translation for us in the 21st century, because the idea of if brings about what? It's kind of a question. Is it necessary? And a better rendering would be because or since it's necessary. These trials are necessary in our lives. Why? What do they do for us? What's that? Verse 7, we think about this for a moment. How many of you, when you became a Christian, kind of had a conscious reality that various trials were going to be part of your life? That makes this a little bit of a harder decision, right? But what do we know about the human condition? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. You encounter trials. You encounter things that don't go your way. And I think that we need to understand that there is something in our trials. There is something in our difficulties. There is something in when things aren't going our way. And the idea is, I think we see the word in some translations, the idea that we're grieving in our various trials, or we're distressed. I think the best way to understand this, Jesus in John chapter 12, is he's in that final week and he's at the temple. And he says, John says, he was distressed in his spirit. They could tell something's wrong with Jesus. Something's wrong. He's distressed. What does Jesus say? What shall I say to this hour? God, remove this from me. No, for this hour I came. And so we think about our trials distress us. They cause us anguish. They cause us pain. But there is something in them that does something for us. And as Lori said, it's verse 7. The way that we respond to our trials is proof of our faith. One of the things that we've always talked about as church leaders is that it seems like in the midst of trial, many people disappear. They don't come to church anymore. Well, you know, I didn't really sign up for this. Or, well, you know, I'm just going through so much. And what do our trials need to do? Well, they need to drive us to the cross. They need to drive us to our Savior. Because our faith, when it's tested, can be shown to be a sincere faith or a true faith. Faith, when it's tested, makes it stronger. It shows the strength of our faith. Faith is tested actually to purify our faith. Because what he says here is that your faith is more precious than gold. Now, I'm not a gold holder. I sometimes think maybe I should just move all my money into gold. Because why? Because gold has value. People think it's important. But what he says here, your faith is more important than any monetary possession you might have. Why? Because your faith is being revealed that it might be found to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You realize that your faith has three results. First, it's praise to the Father. It brings glory to the Father. But also, it brings honor to the Father. That's three aspects of our faith that we don't always think about. We think of our faith as being very personal at times, but we don't always realize that it has an impact on the Godhead. It has an impact for us before God that it would bring him praise, glory, and honor. I'm going to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. It says, "Indeed, it is an honor of faith to be tried. Shall any man say, I have faith, but I have never had to believe under difficulties? Who knows whether thou hast any faith? Shall a man say, I have great faith in God, but I have never had to use it in anything more than the ordinary affairs of life, where I could have probably done it as well as without it? It is this honor and praise of faith. Dost thou think that such a faith as this will bring any great glory to God, or bring to thee any great reward? If so, thou art mightily mistaken. Our faith is shined out in our trials. And the idea of various trials, it actually is a term about colorful. And it's this scale of color. The scale of color is I went to actually to color school where we went and studied light and whatnot. The spectrum of visible light is really narrow. But these various trials, these ideas of color are beyond what you can think. And it's Peter says, whatever you're going through, whatever the trial is. And for Peter, he had experienced some persecution, obviously. The great persecution of the church is just at the doorstep as to the time that Peter's writing this. But to be a Jew and to express faith in Christ, did that mean something? Well, it did. It meant you were out of the synagogue, you were out of social society, you were out of the culture of the day. So there was a price to be paid. So even these early believers are paying a price for their Christianity. And what he's saying here is that these trials are proof that you believe. And he says that this faith is currently having a result in your life that you may not know. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Why? Because of your faith, because of the testing of your faith, you have learned to love Jesus Christ. You didn't see him like I did. I learned to love Jesus. Maybe it was on the Sea of Galilee when Christ restored him that Peter went, I love this man. He declared it, but I mean that he truly loved him. Maybe it was somewhere down the line as his faith grew. Maybe it was in front of the Sanhedrin when he was declaring the truth of God's word that he said, you know what, I really love this man and I remember who he is and I remember how he treated me and I remember all that. Peter said, you don't have those same memories that I do, but though you have not seen him, you love him. And you don't see him now, but you believe in him. And it is our love that drives our belief. It is our belief that drives our love. These two things go hand in hand together. That as we, what? As we, our faith is tested. And we realize that God is faithful in the midst of trial. That what? We learn to love Jesus Christ. It strengthens our belief in him. That he can do all things. And he said, these trials have a final thing. He says this. Obtaining the outcome of your faith. What is the outcome of our faith? It's at the end of verse 9. The salvation of our souls. He said, you want to have a purpose for your life? You want to know that there's something in the end? You want to accomplish something? You know, I've retired from my vocation. And you sometimes wonder, okay, what was the purpose of all that besides putting groceries on my table for 35 years, 40 years? Did I accomplish anything? Well, what Christ is saying in our faith, or what Peter is saying through the Spirit, is that if you what? If you persevere, if you understand who you are, first and foremost, that you are chosen, you are being sanctified, you are being set apart, that you've been sprinkled, you've been redeemed by God, you understand who you are, you learn to walk in obedience. How many of us think that our children came out in the womb and they were just ready to be obedient. Do we have to teach them obedience? Some of you that, I have adult children and I wonder, I did a terrible job. I haven't trained them. They don't know anything. Anyway. Obedience is learned. We learn to be obedient. It's that sanctifying work of the Spirit where we learn to be obedient. What does that obedience do? Well, in the midst of our trials, when things go wrong, and they will, nobody gets up in the morning and goes, you know, today I'm just ready for a trial, right? I need a trial today. I need something to stretch my, you know, my soul and make me more. I need that. I didn't get up this morning thinking that. I won't get up tomorrow. I will be thinking maybe everything will just go right today. You know, and maybe, you know, but that trial, what does it do? It produces our faith. It increases our faith. It gives us endurance. The Apostle Paul, to add on to what James said, you know, our trials produce endurance. He calls that endurance the building of our Christian character. In Romans. And he says, now, if you can do this, first, you will be able to what? Rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, I kind of like that. This mic has an unusual. If I get out from right in front of it, it stops. So I got to, it's hard. That our trials bring us inexpressible joy. And what? They bring glory to the Father. They bring glory to the Son. They bring glory to the Godhead because as people watch you walk through that trial, we should walk through trial differently than the average person. Why? Because we know that it has a particular result, that it is to the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Now, I'm going to ask you this is kind of a rhetorical question. Is salvation of man the theme of the entire Bible? See it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. That's a rhetorical question because I think we all know the answer to that is yes. See it in Genesis 1 is the creation of the world, creation of man. When God did that, God knew Genesis 3 was coming. Genesis 3, we see God throughout the Old Testament, his choosing of Abraham. Why did he choose Abraham? Because Abraham was the best guy in where was he from? Ur? Is that right? Because he was the best guy there, right? Biggest family, most money. No. Why did he choose him? I don't know. Why did he choose Israel? Because they were the best, right? No. He said, because you were the worst. Basically. But he began to show us what? How his redemption plan was working out. And it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. Do you realize that the writers of the Old Testament, and Peter will tell this a little later, sometimes they had no idea what they were writing. The prophet, you know, the Spirit was just prompting them to write, and they were writing, and they were writing it as the Spirit wanted them to write it. That's the inspiration. And they would go, I don't understand this. And they would go back, and they would begin to look, and they would look, and they would try to inquire as to what is cooking here? What are we writing about? Think about Isaiah writing Isaiah 53. He's going, this doesn't sound like a king. Are you sure? Did I get this right? Jeremiah, writing about judgment. My wife told me when I was teaching Jeremiah, she was like, Mike, is there anything but judgment in the book of Jeremiah? And I'm like, well, no, not really. She'd be like, oh, okay. Think about the psalmist writing, Psalm 22, David writing about his Savior. It said they were beginning to seek to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Guess what they didn't know? They didn't know who it was. They didn't know that God was going to send His Son. That wasn't being revealed to them. They knew somebody special was coming. But think about this for just a moment. You're an Old Testament prophet and you're writing. And maybe you're just an Old Testament person and you're going, oh, you know, I'm reading this and I just don't understand this. I don't understand. They carefully searched and inquired because they wanted to know the person or the time when this Messiah was coming. They knew that there was a Messiah. Think about Job. Job said what? I know my Redeemer liveth. We think he lived about the time of Abraham, somewhere in there, maybe before. He knew. God had revealed to him. You need a Redeemer. And he said, what was then revealed to them was, hey, you're not serving yourself. You're serving these New Testament believers who will experience that relationship with Jesus Christ. You are doing it for them. Because it says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This last line is incredible. Things into which angels long to look. Can you imagine the day that it was announced in heaven that the Son was going to become a human? Did they know that? I don't know when God revealed that to His angels, that, hey, Jesus, this one, He's going to take on the form of a man. He's going to go to earth as a baby. They would look into that and go, what? That makes no sense. But to the Father, it made perfect sense. Angels look into what is cooking around us today. And they go, do people still believe? Are people still awed by what you've done? Do people still understand who they are? They long to look because they look at this and they go, understand, they'll never experience salvation. They're either redeemed today or they've fallen away. There's no plan of redemption for God's angels. But for man, there is a plan of redemption. And they look at it and they go, this is incredible. This is so unique. And I think that we need to understand, when we think about who we are the recipients of that salvation, which God's angels go, this is unbelievable. This is, we long to look, that we are recipients of a salvation that tens of thousands of people looked at in days past to go, how is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? This is such a wonderful thing. We need to know who it is and when are they coming. That we were chosen, that we are being sanctified, that we are sprinkled with His blood, that we are redeemed, that our sins have been atoned for. And that gives us clarity as to who we are. And when we're confused or we're discouraged, or we go, you know, I don't know if I have a purpose in this life. Guess what? Our purpose is what? To obtain as the outcome of our faith the salvation of our souls. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We look forward to this hour. where we may worship you. Help us to worship you as a holy God, completely separate from us, that this hour would not be about you, us, but it would be about you. And I pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.